Glad your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, amen, and cannot be removed. And I'm thankful that I know that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, that it's forever. And the Bible teaches implicitly that once you're saved, you're always saved. Turn, if you want, your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I appreciate, that was a very good update from our missionary tonight. They are a tremendous couple. Be in prayer for them. We have, over the last 20 years, we've had a couple of missionaries who have made it to the field and have come home within just a few weeks of making it to the field, because it's such a hard thing to adjust to the culture of many of these countries. And so that it is a very important time that you pray for them. It's always important we pray for our missionaries, but when they first get there, for them to make all those adjustments, and it is totally different for them. And so be in prayer for them, and I know you will, and God continue to bless them. Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 6 through 10, but we're going to hone in on verse 9. This is the verse I quoted last Sunday, and I've used with our teachers a lot and some of our leadership. I want to just cover it tonight very quickly, and let's start in verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And that word communicate there really means to give to them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. That shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And my message tonight is not on verse 7 and 8, but you do reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And we'll cover it a little bit, but just remember that. You sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap the Spirit. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, do good was our theme in 2012, and we covered verse 9, but I want to do it tonight, and I hope it'll be maybe a little encouragement to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd be with us tonight. I pray, God, that you would help us not to be weary in well-doing. And Lord, may we just keep fighting the good fight of faith. And we know, Lord, that you've entrusted us and empowered us, enabled us, Lord, to continue. And Lord, may we rely upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote the book of Galatians, again, to make very clear that we are justified by faith and not by works. I'm glad I don't have to work my way to heaven. Jesus Christ has already done all the work. And so in Galatians, he's telling those churches in the province of Galatia, hey, you don't go back to Judaism. You don't go back to that Old Testament law. We're not under that law. We're not under the civil and ceremonial law. And you don't achieve or you don't gain salvation by keeping the law. You gain salvation, you get salvation by accepting Christ as your Savior, by trusting in Him, His life, death, and resurrection. And Paul lays it all out that it's by grace and grace alone. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. And that we as Christians and born-again believers have liberty. We have liberty. But the last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, he makes clear the Christian's obligations. And the Christian obligation is to others, is to others. This kind of goes along with Philippians. We think about Philippians, Paul consistently and constantly talking about others, that we are to look out for the needs of others and do for others. And this is the example that Christ set before us, that we ought to follow in his steps, that we ought to, again, others, and that we ought to do good to them, not to do good to others, not bad things to others. Yeah, to do good and to serve others. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, because you've been given liberty doesn't give you the license to go do what you want to do, to live how you want to live. And well, we have a society today, especially in Christendom, that just believes, hey, I can, because of grace, I can do whatever I want to. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And so they go about just, I call it radical grace. The radical grace movement's been around a long time, but it's been very popular the last 20 years. And they use their salvation as a license, and the grace of God as a license to do what they want. And Paul makes it very clear that we're not to do that. We're not to use it as a license and occasion of the flesh, but by what? Love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we know that Jesus summarized all the Old Testament laws down to doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Here Paul makes it clear that all the law of the Old Testament can be summarized into loving your neighbor as you love yourself. The golden rule. I can remember in the eighth grade class, and I said this last Sunday, in my eighth grade class, my eighth grade science teacher had it on his back wall. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. He could get by with it because it's the golden rule. He put under there the golden rule. He didn't put under there, you know, Matthew 7:12. But all the law, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to do good unto others. We're to, Jesus Christ went about doing good. Went about doing good, serving others, and we are again to follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Again, as we look at with me at Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Not only should we love our neighbor and do for others, but we also should lift up the fallen. We ought to be an encouragement of those who do fall and to help them, to lift them up and do so in meekness, understanding that it might be us. Next, we're all subject to like passions. We all are tempted, and you could fall as well. And so as Christians, we ought to be helping our neighbor. We ought to be helping our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be bearing one another's burdens. We ought to, again, as we think about others who fall, remembering that we could fall as well. Examining ourselves. Others, others, others. And then again, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Do good. This is the Christian's work. It is love in action. It is grace in action that we do good. So in verse 9, we see, number one, we see the work, the well-doing. That in due season, that well-doing. In other words, you be not weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? Well, it's to do good. It's to do well. It's excellently to act honorably, virtuous. This would go Galatians 5:14. Doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does it look like practically? What does doing good look like practically? Well, it's giving to those in need. Right? I know I quote it a lot, but Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We look out for people who may be in need. And I'm not starting talking about the guy on the beggar on the side of the road at the stop sign. And I'm not saying you should or should not give to him. That's up to you, between you and the Lord. If I do give to them, usually I go around the corner and pick up some food and hand them food and not money. Or if I'm at the gas station, I get approached. I'm not going to give them money. I say, hey, you pull your car up here, I'll give you a little bit of gas. Just careful, but that's me. You don't have to be that way. My wife will tell you, sometimes I give in and do other things too that I shouldn't do. I'm a pushover. I admit it. But we ought to look out for the needs of others. But in this area, it's more of looking out, because you have a circle of influence. You have a circle of people that you know. And every day you are, or at least once a week at least, you are on occasion to find somebody who has a need. And do you do your best to try to meet those needs? Look out for the needs of others. So what does it look like practically to do good? It means looking out for the needs of others. It's helping others. It's helping your neighbor in their time of need. And helping them, I said this last Sunday, that we live in Texas. We as Texans traditionally have been very friendly. And I can remember we used to take our vacations in Colorado as a kid. And I remember even my dad talking about how the difference between Coloradians and Texans. There was a difference even back in those days. Texans historically have been very, very friendly. And I think it's a great thing. I think it's a good thing. And we as Texans ought to be, we traditionally have known our neighbors. We actually go ask, I know my neighbors. I go talk to them. I take occasion to meet them because I want to know them. Whereas in a lot of areas, it's like, you live in an apartment, but you still don't know the person who lives across the, the hallway from you. And you're in Texas now. Go across the hallway, knock on the door, and ask their name at least. And get to know them a little bit. You don't have to pry into their business. And if you know, it doesn't matter what their reaction is. It's all about what you do. You're being a kind person. You're being a kind neighbor. You're looking out, creating at least somewhat of a relationship with those whom you can influence and be kind to, and then always with the goal in mind of giving them the gospel. And so taking that occasion to do good, to be a help to your neighbor. A neighbor gets sick, and you ought to be close enough to your neighbors to know if there's a sickness or things are going on. I'm just saying, practically speaking, what does that look like? What does that look like? What does that mean to you to look out for your neighbor? Again, I think it's important that we apply the Bible. Again, our education far exceeds our application. We know more of the Bible than we practice. And in this area, this is one of those areas in which we practically can do every day to look out for those around us, to look out for them. What better work is there than loving your neighbor as yourself? And what better work is there of giving the gospel to your neighbor, to your coworker, to a friend, to a family member? There is no greater work. And there is no greater good, as I said last Sunday. There is no greater good that you can do for a person than to give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. You don't want to just give them a fish. You want to teach them how to fish. And if you give them the gospel and they get saved, as I said last Sunday, then God is obligated to provide their needs. That's what he said. God has obligated himself because he has obligated himself to provide for the Christian's needs. So what is well doing? Well, it's the Sunday school teacher teaching. Some of you have taught Sunday school a long time. And where does that bring you to? Well, again, it's doing good. It's being a children's church worker and trying to round up the hoodlums and keep them somewhat, contained. It's working in master clubs and being a volunteer in there and doing for those children, doing good for those children. It's singing in the choir. The choir is vitally important on a Sunday morning. What an impression it makes on those who attend, and what a blessing it is to those who attend, and what a blessing you are when you use your talent for the Lord. Doing good. What is well doing? What does that mean? It means ushers who are ushering and helping and lining people out and telling people where to go. It's important. It is important when people come off of 156 and come down the drive that they feel welcomed. And our church does a good job of that, making them feel welcome. When they walk through the door, there's a greeter there shaking their hand with a smile on their face. There's a security person with a smile on their first face shaking their hand and saying, "Howdy, how are you?" You don't have to say howdy if you're from the north. You can say something else. "Hey, you guys, so good to see you guys. Hey, some of you from Miss Hannah from Canada. We can be kind and friendly, and those things are important. That's doing good. That's practical, what it looks like, doing good. It's teaching again, teaching and helping and doing. It's the greeters. It's the secretaries. It's the nursery workers. Thank God for the nursery workers. We found that out during COVID, didn't we? And though we got used to the noise, I did. I'm oblivious most of the time when I preach anyway. People say, "Well, I'm sorry, preacher. I got up and walked out of the service. I didn't see you. Did you know what she had on? I have no idea. Do you know what he was doing? I have no idea. I don't know. I'm oblivious. I get to preaching and the blinders come on. But thank the Lord for nursery workers, the ones that are in there tonight. What a great service. You're doing good. Think about the children's choir. I look forward to the children's choir singing next Sunday morning. I look forward to it. I love to hear our kids sing, and the cooks and those who are working with them do a fine job of doing good. The yard crew, man, our staff traditionally on Thursday have mowed the yard, our pastoral staff. These guys get out, and they mow the yard. You know how hot it's been this summer? Some of y'all experience that? Well, some of y'all haven't mowed your yard in three months. But here at the church, there's still stuff to be done on Thursdays, and there's still yard work to be done, and they're getting here at 6 o'clock in the morning, trying to get here early to beat the heat. And I appreciate our men and our staff who do that, and some of our volunteers as well. That's doing good. It's our custodial staff. Thank the Lord for Noah. He's still learning. Y'all give him some slack, and Miss Hannah will get him slapped around and get him taught. But I appreciate the custodial staff. All the things that are required and are a part of this. I think about, again, our Sunday school teachers, our care group leaders, and on and on and on of volunteers and you in our church family who faithfully serve the Lord, you are doing a good work. You're doing a good work. You're doing a fine work. It's the most important work that you can do. And thank the Lord you have a job that you can provide for your family with and make money with. But listen, the most important work you can do is doing the work of the Lord. That's not just for pastors and pastoral staff. That's for everybody. And whatever it is you're involved in, and I've named a bunch of them. I probably left some people out. But the coffee shop, that's certainly important. And it has really been nice. It's been nice to see. In fact, it's been so crowded. We need a bigger spot, you know, for the coffee shop and for people to fellowship in. And I appreciate these ladies doing that, volunteering their time to be a blessing. Just all of these things is about doing good. And that's what it practically looks like. It's showing up on Tuesday night and showing up on Tuesday morning. It's the ladies who put the little new move-in bags together. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. What a blessing. It's just everybody pulling the cart. Everybody pulling the wagon. Everybody being involved. And I haven't even touched on missions, really, and our medical missions group and all the other things that go on here. What a blessing. What a blessing. Not a lot of churches like ours. I'm telling you, you guys are amazing. We're just mentioning another church that can't seem to get the work done. I don't get it. It is work. It takes work. And a lot of it's hard work. I mean, we love going out and setting up the Fall Fest all day long. Have you volunteered for VBS? That's work. That is work. From the kitchen crew all the way through to those teaching and helping around up 200 kids for VBS, that's work. But what great work it is. What well-doing it is. It is the greatest work we can do. It is the most important, I believe, job or opportunity for us that we have. Go about doing good. Let us not be weary in well-doing, in well-doing. This morning, the firefighters and our first responders ministering to them and trying to be a blessing to them yesterday. Several volunteers up here yesterday, most of the day, some cooking, some helping set up, all the things that went into that, being a blessing to our firefighters. It takes work to do good, and that's well-doing. The highest form of goodness, and I could put in there charity. Charity is not just love. Charity is love in action. It is to teach and give the gospel to our fellow man. It's to give the bread of life to our fellow man, to our neighbor. And we should be working to see that our students, pupils, those in our class, whether it's master clubs or Sunday school or whatever else you're teaching and doing, even FB, the Financial Peace University. Opportunities, and I talk with Jance about that, an opportunity in every class to lead somebody to Jesus, to give the gospel out. Sowing the seed of the gospel is the most important work we can do. Sowing during the week and understanding that my coworker needs Jesus, understanding that my neighbor needs Jesus, but not only just sowing, but also reaping the reward. You reap what you sow. The three laws of sowing are you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. Later than you sow. I'm thankful for the harvest. I'm thankful that God has seen fit to give us lots of fruit to our account. And as we work at it, as we go about doing good and well-doing, He continues to bless it. There are hindrances to the work. The hindrance to the work is weariness. That word weariness there says, be not weary in well-doing. That word weary means exhausted. It can mean physically spent. You ever been just busy and tired, right? We all get physically spent sometimes. We need rest. Again, as we minister year after year, some of you have been teaching a Sunday school class for 10 or 15 or 20 years. And as you do that over and over and over again, you can get to that point where you are tired. We can get to the point where we're disheartened. That word weariness has to do with being disheartened. That means used up emotionally. used up emotionally, it can mean, it can lead to discouragement. And a lot of Christians deal with discouragement. We ought to be careful. You say, well, how do I know if I'm discouraged? Well, that means one of the signs of that is no joy in service. Are you still enjoying serving the Lord? If you're not enjoying it, and there's some Sundays you come or some Wednesday nights you come, and you've had a hard day and you may not enjoy it. But I'm saying overall, do you enjoy what you're doing? Do you enjoy the work that the Lord has given you to do? You ought to have joy in those things. If not, it may mean that you're discouraged. And discouragement leads to loose. Let's not be weary in well-doing. If we're not careful, we'll come to that looseness. In other words, doing things without our heart, not having our heart in it. And it's important that we do have emotionally our heart in our work. And we got to be careful of not just going through the motions. Ever been there? There are times I woke up on Sunday morning and I'm sick. And I'm thankful for staff. Sometimes I call a staff member and they preach for me. But sometimes I don't feel good and I still come to preach. And I just got to put my game face on. And there are many, many times I've gotten up here and preached that I didn't feel good and you didn't know it. My wife did. And I have a few of you who kind of get me pretty good and you come up and say, what's wrong? Well, I just didn't feel good today. But you put your game face on and you come on. And you do what you have to do, right? But that should be the exception to the rule. We should come and not simply go through the motions, but our hearts should be in the work of the Lord. When we're doing well and well-doing, our heart should be in it. Our heart should be in it. We think about the story of Mary and Martha. Remember the story? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was in the kitchen cooking up the meal. And Martha said to Jesus, what's her problem? Why isn't she in here helping me? And Jesus said, she's doing the right thing. I'm summarizing. She's doing the right thing. Sometimes we need to be careful about serving so much we get our eyes off Jesus. Serving and doing and busyness does not equate to spirituality. Busyness and being busy in the ministry does not equate to necessarily heart service, that you're doing it from the heart. You could be doing it with just the routine of things. And we need to be careful. As Christians, even coming to church, it can be that way too, right? We feel an obligation to be in church, and that's okay. That could be the exception to the rule. Some Sundays you get up and you go, man, I'm just tired from the week. I don't want to go, you know, hello? Bunch of hypocrites. That should be the exception to the rule. We should want to do these things and do them, of course, from the heart. Again, the solution. What is the solution to that routine of things and being disheartened? It's keeping our eyes on Jesus. We have such a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us and that are around us. So we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 12. We remember those, again, like Elijah and Moses and many of those who were men of lack passion. I said this yesterday at our men's breakfast. Remember Elijah and Moses. All these men of great faith that are found in Hebrews chapter 11 experienced discouragement. I mean, Elijah had that mountaintop experience on the Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven. And the next day, he's fleeing for his life from Queen Jezebel. And he puts himself under a juniper tree and begins to cry and begins to basically say, Lord, I wish I'd never been born. After that mountaintop, we all experience from time to time discouragement. We all, even to the point of depression. And we need to remember the solution to those things is getting our eyes back on the Lord, getting our eyes back on the reason why we're in the work. The reason why we're in the work is not people. I said, man, that's wrong, preacher. Well, and it's okay to say it that way. Yes, we are about people, ministering to people, right? But I'm in the work because of Jesus Christ. Amen. My motivation should not be people. People disappoint. Oh my goodness, people disappoint you. If you're just looking at me and serving because of your pastor, I will disappoint you. If you're just serving and working because of your Sunday school teacher or whomever it may be, they're going to disappoint you. Right? Amen? All of us have been there. And so keeping our eyes on the Lord, He is our ultimate motivator. So keeping our eyes on Jesus. Again, we need the third solution is rest. Understanding that we do need rest. And sometimes we do need a physical rest. We need a break from ministry. And if that's the issue, then you ought to take a break. But most of the time, it's not the case. Really, we don't need a vacation. We need the rest that's found in the book of Hebrews. And that Hebrews rest, The rest for our souls is found again in the Word of God. Resting in the Word, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a rest, not a physical rest, but there is a rest that appeals to the soul, that soothes the soul, and that's found in walking with the Lord, having a daily walk with Jesus, having a closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about reading your Bible and praying and doing the things you know you ought to do. The work is important, well doing. And then it says, in due season. Our job is to work, as I said last Sunday. The Lord gives the reward. He gives the increase. Not in our time, but in His time. It's not about what, it's not about the end game per se. It's about what we're doing to get there in this case. In other words, the work is what we're to do. The end game is up to Jesus Christ. He gives the increase, right? We plant. As a little kid, I know my dad would plant a big garden, and you go out there and you plant it, and you go out the next day, and every day you go out there and you look to see if it's come up through the soil yet. And as a little kid, you're disappointed. You want to see immediate, you want immediate action, right? But you have to wait and wait and wait. It's like trying to cook something, even in a microwave now. I want it to cook faster. I want that little hamburger that you can buy frozen at Sam's. They're very good, by the way. I know I've endorsed it already and from the pulpit before. But you can buy the Sam's brand hamburger in the frozen section. They're in a box. They're about $1.60 a piece. And you put them in the microwave for a minute and 20 seconds. Leave them in the package. Just open the end of the package. Don't take them out of the package. That's bad. You leave them in the packet. Also, be careful. If you put them on a plate in the package, the little writing on the package will weld itself into the plate. So the best way to do it, honestly, the best way to do it is put it on a napkin. So rip a napkin off, put the hamburger on that, in the plastic sheathing with the end open, minute and 20 seconds, you have a delicious hamburger. Moist, the bread doesn't get hard. It's really, really good. And a minute and 20 seconds. So here's what my wife will do. We have Sam's night or whatever. We eat Sam's stuff, right? So you have the hamburger, and then you also have whatever else it may be, whether it's taquitos or something else. But those require 12 to 15 minutes in the microwave. Chicken, nuggets or the little fish sticks, they require 12 to 15 minutes. So what you do is you put the hamburger in the microwave, because it's not good in the oven. Don't use the oven to warm up those little hamburgers. It's not as good. But everything else is better in the oven. You don't want a taquito warmed up in the microwave because it's gushy. I want it crispy, right? So I'm telling you, I'm giving you the solution, Brother Matt. You, in a minute, 20 seconds, you can eat the hamburger. And while you're eating the hamburger, you wait on the taquito and the quesadillas from Sam's and the chicken nuggets and all those things, and then you have a delicious supper or lunch, whichever it is. And all of that costs you like $4. $4. It's more expensive now than it was. But we want everything quick. We want gratification right now. I want it right now. That's the society we live in. That's the place we live in. But in this aspect of well-doing, we have to be patient because the results are not based upon us. We don't give the results. God's the one who gives the increase. We simply do the work. We simply do the work. It's the same thing as I said last Sunday. We're simply given the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. My job isn't to save that person. My job is to give them the gospel. The Holy Spirit saves them. My job as a soul winner is to give them the gospel as clearly as possible. And that's why I should learn how to present the gospel in a clear way, as clear as I can. But the Holy Spirit's the one who has to give, who gives the understanding and saves the soul. You reap what you sow, and you always reap later than you sow, and you have to be patient and those things. Paul, I read this one last week too. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. By the way, you may be the planter. You may be the one who has the first opportunity to give somebody the gospel, but you may not see the harvest then. Somebody else may come along and water it. Water it. And then somebody else may come along and water it again. You just never know when God is going to reap the harvest. In this life, we need to understand that God is still saving souls. Amen. He's still changing lives, and we need to be about the Father's business, and we need to be about doing good. And the greatest good we can do is to give the gospel to someone. Give the gospel to someone. There's a condition on this harvest. There's a condition to the fruit, and that is don't faint. It says, and be not weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We need to be careful as Christians that we don't lose heart. Don't quit. The reaping is near. It's just around the corner. Somebody has said, all fruit is sweeter when they're in season. All fruit is sweeter when it's ripe. All fruit is sweeter when it's ready. And that reaping is up to the Lord. And may we lay it in His hands. Be not weary in well-doing. You're doing good. We're doing a good work. We're doing a good work. We're doing the greatest work, the most important work, and that is giving the gospel to our community and the world. Teach your class with all your heart. Study, prepare. Greet her, smile as big as you can, knowing that somebody's coming through there who may have had a tough week, and your smile may be just such a blessing to them. Choir, sing as loud as you can on key. And be a blessing. Somebody in the audience needs that song that you're singing. I don't know how many times a song has touched my heart more than a message. Thankful for the nursery worker and all the things that go into a church service. And may we continue to do a work for the Lord. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Amen. Let's all stand.